Thank you, Tim. Great psalm. A lot of people's favorite psalm is Psalm 32, the assurance of God's forgiveness. And we're traveling through our series we started a few weeks back, God's forgiveness cast into the depths of the sea out of the minor prophet Micah. Today we're going to answer the question, do I have to forgive myself? You know, it's always good to have our thinking adjusted a little bit, and even sometimes corrected by the Word of God. My whole life I've learned how easy it is for things to creep into our vocabulary, into our thinking, that God never really said for us to do. One of them I was thinking this week is, apologizing. That's big in our world, isn't it? Well, I apologize. Do you realize the Bible never tells us to apologize? Apologizing simply tells somebody how bad you feel for what you did. The Bible instructs us to ask others to forgive us. That's a total different thing. I mean, Pat, I ran over your cat. I'm sorry. But what I need from Pat is for her not to hold it against me, to give me the gift of forgiveness, the promise that she won't hold it against me, those things that we talked about last week. And there are so many others that have just crept in. And this is a big one today that has crept in and possibly watered down the Word of God. They often sound so good because there's a lot of truth to some of these things that kind of creep in and water down God's Word. And there's a lot of good hearts and the feelings that are going through that, but they always veer away from what God said instead of going to what God said. So what we always want to do is examine it under the microscope of God's Word. And this subject falls into that category. Does God instruct us? Does God require us to forgive ourselves before we can have any joy, before we can forgive others, maybe before even God could forgive us? I mean, think about the father who drank away his paycheck, brought suffering to his wife and children, and then realizes what he has done. Does God require him to forgive himself? How about the young mother who had an abortion, and then guilt comes across her heart and mind, and she believes that it was not the right thing to do. And what does she do with that the rest of her life? Can't change it. Can't bring the baby back. The father who drank away his paycheck and hurt his wife and children can't change that. Cannot go back in time. Maybe the parent who neglected their child or children. The worker who lied to get someone fired. The husband or wife who committed adultery. The teen who wasted their life on riotous living, loose living, brought shame and disappointment to their parents. I mean, they realize what they have done, and now are they trapped? Or is this the answer? You just got to give yourself the promise that you won't hold it against yourself. Is that the promise? What about a religious man who imprisoned people for their faith, who murdered people, who consented to have Christians murdered, who separated families, who attempted to destroy God's church? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The Apostle Paul. Did God require him to forgive himself? And that's some pretty serious stuff right there. What do we do with these feelings? What do we do with our guilt? What do we do with our regret? What do we do with the deep sorrow that we are experiencing when we think back of our lives? Maybe it was 40 years ago. Maybe it was 20. Maybe it was 10. Maybe it was last week. What do we do with those feelings? Is this the answer? Well, I've got to just forgive. I've got to let it go. I've just got to forgive myself. We've all heard this. We've all maybe said it. And it is amazing, as the email I sent out, in just the last few weeks, several people have brought it up to me or asked me about it. And as I said, this was already planned a long time ago to be a part of this series, because I know that it is a very prevalent part of people's lives. I've had preachers say it to me, and I saw on the internet where very popular preachers preach, you must forgive yourself, and I guess that's why I'm not popular, but that's okay. After we see what God says about it, I think we'll once again have a renewed joy and freedom of what God's forgiveness really is. And my heart just went to Psalm 32, because to me, this answers this question. So just 3 points today. First of all, God's forgiveness brings true blessing. It is God's forgiveness that brings true blessing. Look at verses 1 and 2. Blessed, the greatest place you could ever be. Some add the word happiness, which I think is very closely related. Joyful, happy, in God's favor. It gets no better than this. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, released, pardoned, sent away, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. This person realizes they've sinned, and they turn to God for forgiveness. So the psalmist says right off the bat, here is where happiness is. Here is where joy is. Here is where blessedness is. The knowledge that God has forgiven me. Nowhere does he mention anything about us having to not hold what we've done against us. And the thinking is, if I can't forgive myself what I've done, then I can't go on. I can't be happy. I can't have any peace. I can't have any comfort. Think of the man who maybe looks at his family and realizes that they are who they are. Yes, they chose it, but they are who they are partially because of his influence of being mean to them and not providing for them. And maybe his family is just split up. What does he do with that? I just can't go on. I can't let it go. Some say I won't be able to have this heavy burden lifted from me if I can't do it myself. And maybe even God won't forgive me, because if I sense this great burden and my sorrow for what I've done, God knows what I've done, and maybe he won't even forgive me. Why has this forgiving yourself become such an important topic? Churches, doctors, psychologists, psychiatrists, and just about everybody. You won't find too many people who don't hold to this. Why has this become so important? Well, I sat and I just thought about it. I came up with a few reasons. I think because people do experience guilt. They do. Unbelievers have guilt. Believers have guilt. They experience regret and sorrow. The feeling's real. It's deep and it can be haunting for some. And they want a way out. Secondly, I think people desire to erase what they've done. Don't you? Isn't that natural? Aren't there some things in your life you'd like to get the big old God's eraser out? And by the way, God's eraser is the blood of Christ. But aren't there some things you wish you could just, wish I didn't say that, wish I didn't do that, wish I didn't even go there? So they desire to erase it, but they realize it's impossible. They cannot erase it. As I always remember asking the inmates at the jail, and most of them were drinkers and drug abusers, most of them, in fact, most of them, that's why they were there. And I just simply asked them, why do you do that? Why do you drink yourself into a stupor? Why do you do that? And they were very honest and said, so we can forget what we did. And then I said, did it work? And you know what their answer was? No, it was still there. So these feelings, they're real. Thirdly, I thought, you know, I think people sense that they do deserve some punishment. I think people sense that they deserve some punishment for what they've done. That's why some people hurt themselves and cut themselves. And they cannot go to the cross and realize somebody already took the punishment for them. There's no need to punish yourself. Fourthly, I think the reason why this is so important, because people feel that they're not allowed to experience joy, happiness, or contentment anymore because they've what they've done. That's been taken away from your life. I've known people who things didn't go their way and they didn't get their heart desire, and I guarantee you they were never going to smile again. They were never going to sing again. They were never going to express any kind of joy whatsoever because they felt like they didn't deserve it. I think people feel like that. Fifthly, I thought it's so popular because they realize that the ones they failed or hurt, in most cases, know what they did to them. So you're walking around life, you're going to work with people, you got family members, and they know what you did. Some of them won't let you forget it. Think about the Apostle Paul, who went into those churches and home churches and ministered, and in those churches and those meetings where he's preaching are more than likely wives whose husbands he killed or consented to their death. Now you talk about, I mean, what if, Nancy, what if 10 years ago I killed your husband Stephen because I was on the other side and now you're sitting here listening to me? He had to deal with that. And it's such a prevalent, important subject because people do experience real pain and haunting grief, and yet they don't know what to do with it. And they're seeking some relief of some kind. But the world always goes astray. Here's the answer: forgiveness from on God. Blessed is the man whom God forgives. But they get close, and they go around the other corner. And they find a substitute for God's answer, for God's best. Instead of realizing what they need the most, they go their own way. So here's the answer to this question that was on the screen. Does God require us to forgive ourselves? And right off the bat, before I prove it further, nowhere in all of the Bible are we ever commanded to forgive ourselves. There is not even a hint of it. Nowhere. Nowhere. But the feelings are still real, are they not? The sorrow, the regret, yes. So we'll get to that. But the emphasis in verses 1 to 2 is on the most important person. Forgiveness from the Most High God. This is how you are joyful and happy and live your life, and you can serve and you can smile again and you can go on even with a haunting past. Blessed is the one whom God says, I don't hold it against you. And these words here are some of the words we've looked at in the last weeks. Forgiven, to carry away, to take away your burden. They are covering, that's the mercy seat of God's blood through Christ, where he saw the blood over the sins. It's the mercy seat. He doesn't count iniquity. When you go deposit your check at the bank or it's direct deposited, it is imputed into your account. That's what this word is. God does not put into your account your sins. That, my friends, is happiness and joy. That is what we need. God's forgiveness is what can bring blessing. Paul used this in Romans chapter 4. He said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. No matter what a person has done, no matter what damage they have caused to others, no matter how much they wish they could change the past, the greatest blessing, the requirement, is God's forgiveness. And to know that a holy God, the holy God, doesn't hold it against me. But I need to know that I don't hold it against me. That's not what God says. You need to know this. I had a lady call me once, and she sat with older people, and she said, Pastor Tim, I needed some money, and this guy that I'm watching saves quarters. And I took a whole bunch of his quarters, and I put him back, but I just can't forgive myself. And I forgot her first name. I can see her face, but I think it was Pat. No, it wasn't Pat. This was years ago. And I kept trying to tell her, listen, you've confessed your sin. You've made restitution. But I can't forgive myself. You don't need to forgive yourself. God is the one who doesn't hold it against you. But the pain is still real, is it not? And we'll hold that thought. But just remember, forgiveness is a promise, not a feeling. So I asked myself another question. How would a person actually go about forgiving themselves? How do you do it? We normally do it with God. We confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins, cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. So we confess, we repent, and he gives us the promise, I will not hold it against you. So, how does a person give themselves a promise that you will not hold yourself responsible? How do you give yourself a promise that you will not hold it up to yourself and use it against your own self? How do you give yourself a gift you don't deserve? Now, you may go to the store and buy yourself a gift, you know, but how do you go about doing this? So here I thought we'd just lay it out here. So this is you speaking to yourself. Here's that man who wasted his living and didn't provide for his family. He's speaking to himself. He goes to the mirror so he can actually see himself, and he says to himself, "Forgive me for wasting all my money on alcohol and not providing for my family, and forgive me for neglecting them, and forgive me for causing so much pain in their lives." And then he turns back and speaks to himself, and he says, "I forgive you." Sounds kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? I forgive you. Listen, I submit, based on the way I think, right, and the Word of God, I submit that if anyone has crushed others in some way, by their actions, by their words, if you and I have sinned against others, I submit that we will probably never forget that. I submit that from time to time, it will continue to be a struggle. I submit that from time to time, we will feel remorse, and we will feel hurt, and we will feel sorrow, even knowing that God has forgiven us. I believe it is absolutely impossible to give oneself a promise not to remember it, not to bring it up, not to be broken for what we have done. It's impossible. Now, maybe you stole a cookie when you were a kid. You won't remember that, but you know the kind of things that I'm talking about. And what if somebody asked you, let's say you sinned deeply against your family. Everybody knows. And what if they said, "Hey, how are you dealing with that? Maybe you did something horrible to them, and how do you deal with knowing you did that?" "Well, I've forgiven myself. I don't hold it against me." How are they going to look at you? I don't hold it against me. I've given myself a promise. I'll never bring it up again. That just doesn't make sense, does it? It just doesn't. See, what people need is God's forgiveness. No matter what we've done, no matter what the conditions are because of what we've done, and no matter how much we regret it, we need God's forgiveness. Now, the sorrow flows into the second point. Man's substitutes brings suffering. Verses 3-5 in this psalm. David said, by the way, this is after he committed murder, adultery, and deceived with Bathsheba. "I kept silent. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." He didn't do what God said, and look what happened. He realized day and night God's hand was heavy on him. Why? Because he needed God to forgive him. "My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Selah, I mean stopping. It's a musical term. Think about this. Now, isn't that something? What happens if we seek another way other than God's way? It's suffering. It's heartache. We dry up. But most people remove God from it and try to put an earthly level to it. I tried to hide it. I tried to pretend it didn't happen. I tried to mask it by maybe saying, "Well, I forgive myself. I don't hold it against me." But it didn't work. My silence absolutely made it worse. My bones wasted away. I pick up a lot of people who are in their 90s, and some of them are pretty much just all bones. It's really something. And you see people who are cancerous, eating up their life, and they're just nothing of what we knew them. He said, spiritually, that's what I was experiencing. I was wasting away all day long. I was groaning, crying for distress. My strength was dried up. My vitality was gone, all because he tried to find a different way other than seeking God's forgiveness. His silence made it worse. But look, verse 4. Your hand was heavy against me. God's personal hand out of love was pressing down on him so that he would do what he was supposed to do, confess to God and receive forgiveness from God. His life was miserable. There was no peace. He was zapped of all his strength day and night. It seems that one of the most important things to us as humans is to feel good, is it not? We want to feel good. We want to be happy. We want to be joyful. We just want to feel good. We want to have good mental health. We don't want to have guilt. We don't want to have things haunting us. We don't want to have any past where we go, oh, I don't like thinking about that. If you have a past, we all do, don't we? If you don't have one, you're not really here today. We all have a past. Some of our pasts may not be full of as much junk as others. It's just the way life is. But if you have a past and there are parts of it you're ashamed of that haunts you and causes you to feel bad, and you know it, okay, I'm going to give you a surprise answer here. Good. No, wait a minute. I thought God forgave us, and I'm joyful, and I'm happy, and yes, but when we sense those times of suffering and heartache and sorrow for what we did, maybe before we were children of God, maybe while we were a child of God, and we have this brokenness in our heart, I submit again to you, good. I think we as God's people in our day and age have bought into one of the worldly lies, and that's we always, everything's got to be up and happy and constantly bouncing around. And I'll be honest with you, some people like that make me sick. You know, I see people from time to time, and you know, even like at a funeral, you know, maybe they're a guest singer or something, and they come in and, oh, hi, hi, so-and-so, I'm so glad you're to sing today. Oh, praise the Lord, God has got me here for you. I'm going to lift you up. And I'm sitting there thinking, no, that's not appropriate. I'll be honest with you, those kind of people bug me. Okay? They bug me. Sometimes I just put my arm around somebody. You know, I don't say, hallelujah. In fact, I'm preaching a funeral tomorrow, and I'm not going to walk in there. God is going to move in your heart today, and you are going to be as happy and blessed. Oh my goodness, there's been a death. There's been a sorrow. I think the church has moved from a blessed thing. You ever read the Psalms? What do you read in the Psalms over and over and over again? You read heartbroken people, don't you? Lord, I can't go on. The enemy's against me. I failed you. My heart is broken for what I did, for what the people are doing to you. But then at the end of the Psalm, it always ends with, but you are my God, and you are my joy, and you are my happiness. I think we are missing that in our day. And if you and I have turned to Christ for forgiveness through the blood of Christ, we praise God for that, and we will remember some of the things that we've done, and it will hurt, and it will cause pain. Let me ask you this question, shouldn't it? Even though we're forgiven, even though God does not hold it against us, even though the matter is settled, shouldn't it still, as a child of God, hurt a little bit that that's how you lived? That's what you did to so-and-so or to that coworker or that family member or that husband, that wife? Yes, we're human. It should bring some sorrow. That's normal. Why wouldn't we desire to not have lived such a life? Didn't God say that even though they were offering sacrifices of animal before Christ came, didn't he say the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart? God will not despise that. God welcomes broken hearts. But we do not need to forgive ourselves. When these times come to mind, knowing we're forgiven, maybe a prayer like this would be appropriate. Lord, oh, how I wish this was not a part of my life, a part of my history. How I hate to be reminded of what I did to, and you fill in the blank. But I cannot erase it, remove it, or pretend it never happened. All I can do, and the greatest thing I can do, is to rest in the fact that you do not hold it against me. I am forgiven. I am free from the penalty of what I did. So the suffering can still be there. Philippians 3 says, I forget those things which are behind. But by saying I forget those things which are behind, the verses before, he told us what was behind. He said, I do not live in what was behind, but I'm always pressing ahead to be like Christ. So we'll never forget what we did, but we rest in God's forgiveness. We do not need to forgive ourselves. We cannot give ourselves a forget. I promise to forget. You're human and so am I. And we don't need ourselves to forgive ourselves. I wrote this down. There should be a burning inside because of what we did, but a blessedness inside because of what Jesus did. Now listen, before we get to the last point, God never calls for us to waller. Is that the way? Wallow or waller? Wallow? Depends on where you're from. All right, for you Southerners, waller. For you Englanders, wallow. All right. God never calls for us to just, and I've known people like this, they just live in their past. They just live there and they don't serve God. They don't move ahead towards Christ. They just stay right there. No, that's sin. I think that's denying the blessedness God has given you if you're a believer. So don't do that. Third point, God's gift brings joy in the sorrow. So we are forgiven, and that's the greatest joy. There are times for what we've been forgiven of will still kind of haunt us, and we realize that, and we tell the Lord, I hate that's a part of my life, but we thank Him for saving us and not holding against us. And maybe if there's anybody we hurt, we pray for them. But God's gift can bring joy in our sorrows of the past. Verses 6 through 11. And as I mentioned, this is a psalm where most believe that this is right after David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He murdered Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. Remember what he did? He went to call up to Joab, his army general. Hey, I want you to send Uriah right next to the wall. You know, the wall's where they were discussing, right? Go up to the wall. He'll be killed. Well, sure enough, he was killed. Remember before that, when he brought Uriah back to the camp so Uriah would get with Bathsheba, and that way when the baby came, everybody would think it was Uriah's, and Uriah wouldn't do it? How can I sleep with my wife when my soldiers are out in the field? You know, I don't know if he spoke it that way, but Uriah was quite a dedicated man, wasn't he? And I think David went, boy, this Uriah, you know, this was a perfect plan. It was perfect. Well, I guess I got to kill him. That's exactly what he did. And he hid it for, most scholars believe, at least a year. But yet he describes at the end of this a supernatural joy. Now, I don't know about you. I don't guess I've done a whole lot of, you know, I've never murdered anybody, at least so that you could know it. No. You know, Jesus said in our heart, if we hate, we murder. But I do remember after church one night, the church down here when I was a teenager, before church, it was Halloween, and I went to the next door neighbor and me and other guys, and I took this pumpkin and I smashed it on the front porch of that house, you know, and they made me do it. So I don't have a past where I'd be in prison or anything, you know, like that, or I never wasted my life on riotous living, though I deserved eternity and damnation like everybody else. But think about it. I mean, David, wow, this is big stuff. Adultery, murder, deception, and hiding it? And you mean to tell me that you can still have joy after knowing you did all that? You don't have to forgive yourself. The joy comes from God's gift, where He says, I don't hold it against you. Interesting. So we need to be thankful for those times of sorrow. When you're convicted, when your stomach's in knots, when you lose your vitality, when you have no energy, no peace, and you just feel like this, what you did is beating down your back or whatever, or just haunting you. Because God's gift of forgiveness and love and joy never leaves us. Look at verse 6. Well, verse 5, he acknowledged his sin. He repented. He confessed it. And the Lord forgave him. Nothing there about seeking to feel good himself. Not a thing. Not about confessing it to himself. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Now, do you think he was struggling here? Yes. He describes how horrible it was for about a year or so. And then the promise, you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Then he gives us an encouragement. Let everybody who's had a past, who is godly, offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. Why? Verse 7, because God, you are a hiding place for me. Somehow trying to give ourselves a promise, I just won't hold it against me that I killed Uriah, that I committed adultery. I just won't hold it against me. Impossible. Can't happen. You just won't do it. You can't do it. No, he's our hiding place. We run into him, Proverbs says, or the psalmist says, and are safe. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Wow. Shouts of deliverance. Why? Because God forgave. Not we forgave ourselves. And all of this came about, why? Because of the suffering. Because of the sorrow that he felt. It drew him to God. And while others faced the onslaught of God's wrath for not seeking his forgiveness, we are surrounded by songs or shouts of deliverance. Look at verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Now, when you have a past and I have a past and we're haunted by what we've done, and maybe you've got some big ones in your past, or and maybe you've hurt a lot of people, or you destroyed a marriage, or whatever it is, and you've come to God and received the greatest thing ever, his gift, look what happens in the end of verse 10. His steadfast love surround you. You cannot forgive yourself and surround yourself with divine holy love. It's impossible. And what we need is this divine love. But then look at verse 11. Murderer, adulterer, deceiver, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. I just can't go on. I hold it against myself. I hate what I did to them. Be glad in the Lord, and you choose to rejoice, O righteous. Oh my goodness, what's the next part say? Shout for joy. Now that doesn't mean you walk into a family reunion and, you know, and say, hey, I'm glad I killed your husband. You know, that doesn't mean you're shouting. Why are you shouting for joy? Because you forgave yourself? No. Because Almighty Holy God, if he gave us what we deserve, we'd be in hell forever, said, I don't hold it against you. Shout for joy. That's why we're shouting for joy, all you upright in heart. Forgiving self is an impossibility, and it cannot produce that. Well, let's land the plane. So, if you are trying to forgive yourself, go ahead and hit the next slide there. If you are trying to forgive yourself, you are attempting something that God never told you to do. Never told you to try to forgive yourself. If you are trying to forgive yourself, you're attempting the impossible. It's impossible. If you and I are trying to forgive ourselves, we are forfeiting the greatest joy ever. Even in our sorrow, Almighty God does not hold against us what we did. Now, let me tell you this, and we'll have a message on this, but others will. Others will hold against you, and they'll hold against you maybe the rest of your life. But God does not hold against you what you did. It's covered by the blood. But if we forfeit forgiveness, we're forfeiting the greatest joy ever. If we're trying to forgive ourselves, we are attempting to take away the sorrow of the past by human means rather than seeking forgiveness from God, being surrounded by His love, and in the sorrow and regret of our past, we just dive into the ocean of God's grace. And we're going to talk about this, but in case your mind's going, as a child of God, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven past, present, and future. Whether we want to draw a theological line, you're not forgiven until you commit it in the future. Past, present, you're forgiven. But 1 John tells us that forgiven people are confessors. We still confess our sin. So we go to God as forgiven people, still saying, oh God, forgive me. Make sense? That's how relationships work, isn't it? But we never go to ourselves. I mean, what if I called on one of you? Joe Smucatelli, would you close in prayer? And Joe Smucatelli says, oh, dear Joe, you forgave me. I'm thankful, Joe, that you don't hold what you did against me. We're going, what? It just doesn't make sense. We go to God for forgiveness. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no sin, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Well, let's pray. Father, loving Father, surround us in your love when our past haunts us and we realize we cannot change it. Protect us from seeking substitutes rather than rejoicing in your abundant forgiveness. Teach us to appreciate the times of brokenness so that our hearts may be sensitive to your will and that we may order our lives to never repeat the times when we failed you. Thank you for your abundant and eternal forgiveness through Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. Thank you.